The reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. And this can be found on page 902 in the church Bibles. And you should be able to find a Bible in front of you, a chair in front of you, or around you somewhere. So, John, chapter 15, beginning at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Well, a very good morning to you. Thank you, Richard. Thank you, Judith. If you've got a Bible, do keep it open in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, it might be helpful to get one in front of you as we go through this passage together this morning. But before we do that, let's just pray to the Lord that he would help us as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. And as we come together to look at your word now, we pray that you give us minds to understand and hearts that are willing to be transformed and changed. And Lord, that we'd have a greater appreciation for all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. I think it's fair to say that we live in a world that is somewhat lacking in love. Sure, there are times when there are great outpourings of love, but very often it is distinctly lacking, distinctly absent. We see this at a global level right down to personal relationships. So on Monday, I sat down and I took a look at the popular news stories on the BBC, and it struck me how many of them come from a lack of love, from global politics to domestic abuse, the war in Ukraine, the coup in Niger, the asylum seeker situation in the UK. As I read the headline, First Asylum Seekers to Board Barge, I was struck by the fact that these people would have felt unloved in the places that they've left and unloved in the place where they've arrived. And as you hear the politicians speak about it, love is not on the radar. It's all about economics. But it's not just at the international level, it's at the local level. Listen to these headlines. Woman abused by paper which claims vaccine killed her son. We warned our landlord mold would kill someone. Baby monitors and smart speakers enable abuse. These headlines don't speak of a society that is characterized by love. We live in a broken and a hurting world, a place where people are longing to be loved, but where love seems to be in such short supply, a world that is lacking in love. And it is into this brokenness, into this loveless world, that Jesus speaks a word of love. He speaks of his love for us and the love that we are to have for one another. So come with me to John chapter 15, and we're going to look at that passage that Judith read for us just a few moments ago. And we're going to do it in just two parts. First, live in Jesus' love. Live in Jesus' love by keeping his commandments. And then secondly, live out Jesus' love. Live out Jesus' love by loving one another. Live in Jesus' love by keeping his commandments. Look down with me at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Sometimes Small, simple words can convey the most profound messages. And that's the case in this verse right here. There are no big, no complicated words, and yet it speaks of the greatest love that could ever and has ever existed. The verse starts with, "As the Father has loved me." Jesus is speaking of the love that God the Father has for him, the Son. This is a love that has always existed between the Father and Son. You see, love flows from the very nature of God. John, writing later on in 1 John, says that God is love, which can be said because God has always loved the Son. Now, I don't want to dive too deep into the triune nature of God, but I think this needs to be said. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is fundamentally relational, and the nature of that relationship is love. The Father loves the Son. But look at what Jesus says in this verse. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." In the same way that Jesus is loved by God the Father, he loves those he's speaking to. Which obviously begs the question, who is he speaking to? Who are these people who are so privileged to be loved by God in this way? Well, the astonishing thing is it's just his disciples. And I say just disciples because they were just ordinary people. Ordinary people like you and me. But there was something distinctive about them. They were ordinary people who believed in Jesus. We saw last week in John 14:1, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And his disciples did. They believed in Jesus. And those who believed in Jesus, they are loved by him with this most incredible love, the love that the Father has for the Son. Isn't that amazing? But you know what's even more amazing is that if you believe in Jesus this morning, then he loves you in just the same way. As Christians, we are loved beyond our wildest dreams. In a world that lacks love, in a world where people crave love, we are loved by Jesus, the eternal Son, with a love that is perfect in every way. And if you don't yet believe, know this. Jesus is ready to love you if you will believe in him. You matter to Jesus. Every one of us here this morning matters to Jesus. And for those who believe, Jesus invites us to live in his love. The end of verse 9, "Abide in my love." Abide means to remain, to stay. We are to stay in Jesus' love, to live in his love. How do we live in this wonderful love of Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us, look at verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." At this point, we might think, wait a minute. What if commandments got to do with love? We might recoil at the idea of commandments being involved in a loving relationship. It feels a bit transactional, a bit legalistic. But when we stop to think about it, loving relationships are always characterized by action. Can you think of some examples of loving relationships? How many of them are characterized by action? My guess is every single one of them. Love acts. So what Jesus is doing is giving us a clear framework for our relationship with him to flourish. A framework that he himself kept to as he kept his Father's commandments. That's how he lives in love with the Father. Jesus tells us what actions will make our relationship with him the very best that they can be. If we keep his commandments, then we'll stay in his love. We'll live in the safety and security and protection that his love provides. Because isn't that one of the great things about love? When you're loved, you feel safe. You feel secure. You know that you matter to someone. Because we do. Now, of course, any love that we experience from other people is always going to be imperfect, incomplete. And for sure, it's going to let us down at times. But not with Jesus' love. His love never fails. And if we want to experience the fullness of his unfailing love, then we need to keep his commandments. Now, we might still be thinking that this doesn't sound very loving. But I think that's because we have a bit of a hang-up, or some of us do, with the word commandments. How many of us, when we hear the word commandments, think it's just a list of do's and don'ts, and it's going to put some kind of prohibition or restriction upon us? You see, what if we understood Jesus' commandments as how to live your best life now? Does that sound good? How to live your best life now? Because in reality, that is what Jesus' commandments are. And what are his commandments? Well, we could look back to the Ten Commandments, but Jesus basically summarizes those as this. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39, when asked about what is the greatest commandment, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." If we want to live our best life now and experience the greatest love that we could possibly imagine, we need to keep Jesus' commandments. We need to love God and love one another. And it's not meant to be a burden or a hardship, but it should lead us to great joy. Look down at what verse 11 says. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus wants us to be joyful. He wants our joy to be complete. He wants us to be filled with the joy that he has, a perfect, complete joy. So the purpose of the commandments is joy. We live in the love of Jesus to have joy of Jesus. Doesn't that sound good in a broken, hurting world? That's what Jesus gives us. Live in Jesus' love by keeping his commandments. Now, in thinking about living the right way in relationship to someone, it made me think of an example that we have in everyday life. And last night I was at the Battle of Flowers, and someone said to me, a couple of people walking down the street, and said, "If you were in trouble, how would you fancy your chances with those guys?" And there's a couple of police walking past. And we looked around at a few of the different police officers and said, I fancy those ones, but maybe not so much those ones. You see, we all have a relationship with the police force. Let me paint a simple picture. You sat at home, you're watching the TV, or you're preparing dinner in the kitchen, and the doorbell rings. You open the door to find a uniformed officer standing at the door. What's your immediate reaction? Jazz is Joel's home. But what about for the rest of us? Yeah, took you a while there, come on. Let yourself in. You don't ring the doorbell. But what is going to be your immediate reaction to seeing a uniformed officer at the door? If you're a law-abiding citizen, my guess is maybe you think something bad's happened and they've come to give you some bad news. Maybe if you're like me, of a slightly nervous disposition, you're going to think I've probably broken law that I didn't know about, and you're slightly worried. But if you're guilty and you know you are, when you see that officer, you know you're in trouble. You see, living in the right way massively changes our experience of that relationship with the police. And the police are there to offer safety and security to those who keep the law. Now, I know that sounds kind of transactional, legalistic illustration, but I hope it helps illustrate the point. You see, if we keep Jesus' commandments, we stay in his love, we stay in his safety, security, and his protection. He is for us. Live in Jesus' love by keeping his commandments. The challenge to us is simple. Keep Jesus' commandments. Love God. Love one another. We'll get on to loving one another in the next section, but what does it mean to love God? Well, in the first instance, it means believing in his Son, believing in Jesus. And beyond that, it means putting God first in any and every situation in our lives. And the result of us orientating our lives in that way is that we will have real joy. Real joy. An unfailing joy that will sustain us through the hardships of this life, but more than that, will lead us to the most unimaginable joy in the life to come. Live in Jesus' love by keeping his commandments. And as soon as Jesus has told us that he loves us, he calls us to love one another. Out of his great love for us, we are to love one another. We are to live out Jesus' love by loving one another. Look down at what it says in verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Remember now that Jesus is addressing his disciples. So in the first instance, he is speaking about the love that should exist between his disciples. Love that should be evident among the community of believers. This echoes what Jesus said back in chapter 13 of John, where he says this in verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, and you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Christians are to love one another. That doesn't mean that we don't love everybody, but there seems to be a sense in which there is a particular way in which the Christians demonstrate love towards one another. It should be an overwhelmingly evident, love should be overwhelmingly evident amongst Christian communities, amongst believers, to such a degree that when people see the way that we interact with one another, when people see how much we love one another, they must conclude that it is because we belong to Jesus, that we belong to the one who first loved us. Our love for one another points people to Jesus. Back to verse 12 and see what it says. He says, we are to love one another as I have loved you. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is about to tell us. Verse 13, look at what it says. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See, as his disciples heard these words, they would not yet have understood the full impact of what Jesus was saying. But we have the privilege of looking back through history, and we can see what Jesus did. Jesus did lay down his life in the most horrific way as he was crucified on the cross at Calvary. And he did it for his friends. Look at how he defines his friends, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. It might feel a bit like we're going in circles here, but it's not the case. Jesus is not saying that by keeping his commands, we become his friends. We become his friends because he chooses us. We're his friends because he loved us. And the evidence of that love is that we live out that love. We demonstrate that we are in a relationship with Jesus by the way that we live, by the way that we love. And the model of love that Jesus gives is a sacrificial love. Sacrificial even to the point of death. Jesus gave up everything, even his own life, and he calls us to do the same for one another. But Jesus doesn't call us to mindless devotion to one another. He sets our love within the context of God's wider plan of salvation. Take a look down at what it says in verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus contrasts servants and friends. You see, the servant does what the master tells him to do just because his master tells him to do it. He doesn't really know why he has to do what he is doing. Servants are not in the loop of the overall plan. Friends of the master do things for him, but they're in the loop. They know the overall plan. They know the overall purpose. They're on a team working together collaboratively. Jesus calls his disciples friends because they've been brought in on what the Father is doing. Jesus has revealed God's plan to his disciples. He's revealed his plan to us. So what is that plan? And what's our part in it? Well, there are many different ways that we could describe God's plan for humanity. But drawing from the clear focus on relationship in this passage, we can describe it like this. God's plan was to restore the relationship between him and us, that relationship that sin had broken. You see, our rebellion against God drove a wedge between us, a wedge that could only be removed by Jesus' death on the cross. That relationship is restored when we believe in Jesus. Without going too much deeper, let me just quote from the opening chapter of John, where we see the full extent of this restoration. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him," that's Jesus, "to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." God's plan was to restore our relationship with him. In that sense, we who believe are beneficiaries of his plan. But we also have a part to play in his plan. Back to chapter 15 and verse 16, which says this, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You should go and bear fruit. You are to bear fruit. What does it mean? Well, in practice, that is where we have to do a bit of a loop. We are to keep Jesus' commandments. We are to love one another. In simple terms, bearing fruit means living out a faithful, godly life. A life well lived for Jesus will have a lasting impact. We are to bear fruit, fruit that abides, fruit that remains, fruit that has a legacy. I want to just think for a moment of the Christians who've had an impact on your life. Maybe you can remember who it was that first told you the gospel. Or maybe someone who's discipled you along the way. You are their legacy. And God will use your life in similar ways as we love one another. And with a life well lived, we are given this extraordinary promise. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, last week we looked at how this is not open season to pray for a Ferrari. So if you weren't here, you're going to have to listen to last week's talk. You can find that on the website. It's a good talk to listen to anyway, but have a listen for a detailed explanation of why that isn't open season. But just let's have a quick look at a couple of things. Firstly, note that we are praying in Jesus' name. The implication is therefore that we are praying according to his will and not our own. And Jesus does give us a perfect model of that kind of praying as he faced imminent crucifixion. Listen to how Jesus prays to his Father. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And we know what God's will was, didn't we? Jesus did die on the cross. He did face the cup of wrath. When we pray to the Father in the name of the Son, we pray, "Your will be done, not our will be done." Our heart's desire is to see God's will done. We want to see God glorified more than anything else, which is the purpose of bearing fruit in the first place. You see, the verse we didn't read this morning was verse 8 of chapter 15, which says this, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You see, Christians bring glory to God. We bring glory to God when we live for him. And the way that that is expressed within the community of believers is that we love one another. As we love one another, God is glorified. Jesus is very clear. These things, verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Live out Jesus' love by loving one another. The love that Jesus calls for is a love that is prepared to make sacrifices. And let me use a somewhat lighthearted example. With the 2023 Rugby World Cup just around the corner, it reminded me of something that happened back in 2007. And it wasn't the final, so don't worry. Amy was the bridesmaid at a good friend's wedding. And it was on the same day as the England versus the USA rugby match. And it was taking place in France. And Amy's work had put on an event to go over to France to go and watch the game and have a fantastic time. But Amy was due to be a bridesmaid at her friend's wedding. And what you need to know is that Amy loves rugby. She really loves rugby. But being the loving friend that she is, she went along to the wedding to be with her friend. And when she told her friend's dad, who's also a massive rugby fan, he said personally he'd probably have just gone to the rugby. Amy was prepared to make a sacrifice for her friend because she loved her. When we love people, we make sacrifices for them, don't we? Jesus calls us to make sacrifices for one another. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice when he died on the cross. Now, in Jersey, we're unlikely to die for one another, though we should be ready to, should the need arise. But here at Jersey Baptist Church, are we prepared to give up everything for one another? If you're visiting from another church this morning, are you prepared to give up everything for your brothers and sisters back home? Are they prepared to do the same thing for you? The call to love one another will be costly. It might mean giving up our time to someone, maybe to help in some practical way, or to meet to read the Bible together with someone, or just to be there for them and have a cup of tea when they need you. You see, I hope that everyone who calls Jersey Baptist their church feels that there's someone they can call in any situation, and that they'll be helped, they'll be loved, they'll be cared for, they'll be listened to. It's why we have a care phone, so in an emergency, there is always someone you can get hold of. Now, maybe loving one another will have a financial impact. I know that when it comes to things like Holiday Club and the camp, there's some people who wouldn't be able to come if they didn't have because of financial resources. But there are other people within the fellowship who share their finances, who fund spaces and enable people to access the gospel through things like that. Maybe it's just staying in touch with someone who might be, you know, a little bit hard work, but who needs your love, care, and support. So I trust that if Jersey Baptist is your church, that you do feel loved, that you feel like you matter, that you know that collectively we care for you. And I am confident that this is evident among the church, because Jesus says this in verse 17, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." I am so confident in Jesus' words that I want us to do something right now. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to look around the room. If you're in the balcony, I want you to stand up. I want you to get involved. I want you to look downstairs and see who's around. Maybe everyone stand up. Can everyone stand up? I want you to take a look around. As you're looking around, I want you to think about every loving encounter you've had with the people that are in this room. Notice the people who have been there for you when you needed them. Now, we don't have time to even begin to list the many ways in which I know love has been demonstrated between the people within this room. We would be here all day if we went through every loving act. And it's my hope that even if you're here for the very first time, you would at least have received a warm welcome at the door, a friendly smile. Jersey Baptist Church is a place where we love one another. You can sit down now. Let's keep doing it. Let's grow in our love for one another. Let's be prepared to make sacrifices for each other to the glory of God the Father. We live out Jesus' love by loving one another. In a world that is broken and hurting and longing for love, we have the wonderful privilege that we can live in Jesus' love by keeping his commandments. And we have the privilege of living in a loving community as we live out Jesus' love by loving one another. Isn't that the most incredible position to be in? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are love. We thank you that you've loved us more than we could possibly imagine. And we pray that out of your great love for us, we would live in love with one another, loving, caring, and looking after one another to your glory. May the world look at us as a community of believers. Everyone who's Christians here this morning, may the Lord look at our churches and see the way that we care and love one another, and they may be struck by how different we are to all the rest, and that they might be drawn to your Son, Jesus, that they might come to believe in Jesus and to enter that love which is beyond compare. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.